Good evening.
Oh.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together at church on a Tuesday evening for the purpose of hearing your word. So, Father, please bless it as it goes forth. May it be your word. May it be cut straight. And I trust you for that. And I thank you for all these things. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. To start, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the word of God is profitable. And it's helpful, it's serviceable, and wildly advantageous to us for teaching and instruction and function and in operation. For reproof, conviction, evidence, reproof which is blame expressed to the face, not for condemnation, but as a gracious heads up. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. It's the pointing out of something that's off the mark, of something utterly sinful, or perhaps something not, but something that just starts out as a habit, but then turns into a lifestyle, throws your spiritual priorities out of whack. And under the light of the word, it's exposed, it's found to be unbalanced, immoderate, excessive, out of order, and it's in need of tightening up, again, for our profit and benefit. And it's also good for correction, which literally means a straightening up again. Correction as a broken bone, set in a cast, to straighten it, make it whole, heal it properly. So getting the word of God has a purpose. It does a deep work in us. It's not just some magic pill that we blindly take each morning, not even paying attention to what's in it, the ingredients, or what it says or does, or treating it as a perfunctory task, meaning just do it to do it, because you're supposed to, and you do it and get it out of the way and then carry on. But there's a purpose for it, and we are to keep our eye upon it, to guard it from loss, and have it circulating in us, for meditation on it, for rejoicing in it, and having it for the Holy Spirit to recall for us when we need it. So this evening we'll look at two separate passages. We'll look at the gracious work of God that's being done in us. And both. So let's turn at this time to Ephesians 2. And we'll start in verse 1. And Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you, being dead, present tense, because you being dead in an ever-present state of being dead and separated off and away from God, in, by, and because of your side slips, your transgressions, trespasses, and sins. Pre-salvation, apart from faith in Christ, you're in a perpetual state of being dead, separated off and away, bored into that state, and as a result, walked around in that state continuously. 2:2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So it says, in which at one point we all walked around, our conduct, our course, we came out of the stall in this condition, according to, in harmony with, the chief of the world system, the chief prince of the power of the air, and that breath, that wind that blows around in it, the atmosphere, that space that's immediately above the earth, between heaven and earth, space where all that chaotic activity resides the dense smog of band waves of chatter that pollute the air, and if it was visible, you wouldn't even be able to see through it. This is the lower and denser air, as distinguished from the higher and the rarer air, also known as the spirit that is now working, energizing, activating, sponsoring, driving, and fueling the sons of the disbelievers, the unconvinced, the apathetic, the indifferent, and disinterested. Those, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, those that did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Those that along their way carelessly trampled upon the seed that was sown. So 2:3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So among them, also we busied ourselves in this way, in the same way as them. We conducted ourselves, we went back and forth and to and fro, in and out in the lusts of our flesh, doing, making, performing, and perpetuating the indulgence of the desires of the flesh and of our deep thoughts and intentions. Colossians 1:21. And we're by nature, through and through, by first birth, spiritually dead, separated from God. After Adam sinned, everyone born, now having that link missing, that bridges the gap. So there's a need for a gap bridger, a mediator. And so God himself made the way back to him. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. You can worship at the altar of any false god you like, gain all the supposed wisdom that they have to offer, read all the books, and be acquainted with all the beat poets and all their fantastic ideas, and be at one with yourself, and you can lock yourself up in seclusion, completely separated from the outside world, in a monastery, in a cloister, but apart from the one name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, apart from the one mediator, apart from that bridge between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides and remains on you. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. David says in Psalm 16:2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good beside you. And then later in Psalm 16:4, he says, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. Because in regards to salvation, they're worthless names, they're counterfeit names, inadequate, and sorely lacking. So verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, but the one true God, being abundantly rich in compassion and mercy, which is the holding back of what we deserve, because of the great, large, plenteous muchness of his love with which he loved us, even when we were his enemies, sent his Son to save us. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from far away, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. In John 12:32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. So we're drawn by pure grace, yes, even while still being objects of his wrath. 2:5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, because by grace you've been saved. Even we, being in that perpetual state of deadness, being dead to him, separated off and away from him, and these side slips and the unintentional error or willful transgressions, running out of bounds, and faults and falls, offenses and trespassing, where prohibited, he made us son o apoieto. He quickened us together with him. He made us alive together with Christ. Yes, indeed, drawn us to him with loving kindness. By grace we have been, are being, and shall be saved. Paul can say this, and the language plainly declares it, because he is speaking of believers. Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And he, soon a gyro, raised us up out of death together with him, he being the one mediator, and soon kathizo, given us seat together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We in Christ, Christ in us, hope of glory, the full confident expectation of glory. Colossians 1:27 and in 3:1 of Colossians. Therefore, and since we have been raised up with Christ, we keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So even now, since that's the case, seeking the above things, we're able to look down from our perch with the above way and perspective in our dealing with below things. So 2:7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In order that, for this purpose, the result being that he may show throughout the approaching ages the surpassing, the far beyond the usual mark, riches of his grace, his useful, excellent, gentle, and good kindness upon we who are in Christ Jesus, his vessels of mercy, members of the In Christ Jesus gang, showing forth through all eternity what the immeasurable riches of his grace has done for each one of us. 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace we are, present tense, this is describing the continual action taking place at the present time, we are continually saved. By grace, in the perfect tense, signifying that we have been, are being, and shall be saved through faith. Psalm 139, 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How fast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And this not being out from ourselves, not by any effort on our part, it being God's gift and not a result of our works. 2:9 goes on to say as much, not as a result of works, so that no one would be able to boast. No one may boast. Not ever out from any works, ever, in order that not anyone could ever boast, brag, or be able to take the credit for it. Look at Abraham in Romans 4:2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what's due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Then, of course, we have the address to the Galatians at the start of chapter 3. He says, you foolish Galatians, in Galatians 3:1, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If it indeed was in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Psalm 19:7 says it, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is amen, making wise the simple. So by a simple amen at what he says, and able to save the spiritually separated and estranged by a simple amen apart from any works at all. 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. For we are his poema, his product, his fabric, his handiwork, his workmanship. We are the product of what the surpassing riches of his kind and useful grace has done, is doing, and will do in us and for us. The new man created in Christ Jesus unto agathos, good works, which God fitted up for us in advance, so that in them we would conduct ourselves, effortlessly walk around in and be occupied with. So we are part of the work of being worked on, and our response to it, allowing ourselves to be, by grace and through faith, changed, chiseled, cleansed, pruned, which in the moment can be quite uncomfortable, even powerful and heavy, but afterwards it yields great benefit and profit. Again, the Word of God is wildly advantageous for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, so that we, men and women of God, may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So now, let's turn to Hebrews 12. We'll start in verse 1 there as well. And 12:1 of Hebrews starts out by saying, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So this, starting off with therefore, is telling us to consider and reconsider the first 11 chapters of Hebrews and all the heroes of faith from chapter 11 specifically, that it's faith that we are after, not the performance of dead works. Therefore, we also, having all around us, encircled and surrounded by such a vast cloud, such a cast of witnesses, examples of faith with reliable testimony, and this should encourage us to put away, cast off, and lay aside every mass of the extra and non-essential, our worthless efforts, and the superfluous baggage of sin and guilt and shame, and also with it, the extra fatty worries, riches, and pleasures, and out-of-whack priorities that leads to a path of excess where service to self is seldom, if ever, interrupted by service to God or others. A lifestyle that chokes out the word and keeps fruit from becoming mature, which needs to be trimmed back in order to bear more fruit. Along with the ever so easily beset sin of unbelief, but through endurance, constancy, remaining, abiding, we can run the set before us gauntlet-style marathon contest. It's running a marathon while the enemy is taking violent strikes and swipes at you, casting projections and suggestions your way, hurling menacing threats at you, attempting to drink down our joy and rejoicing to see us fall. But Psalm 37:23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. And we stay afloat by 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So looking with purpose, the purpose of carefully considering, even studying Jesus, the chief leader, the author of and completer of the faith race, who for the joy and exchange lying before him stayed under and endured a cross of shame, a common criminal's punishment, thinking little of the shame and the disgrace, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hearkening back to Ephesians 2:6, we're seated together with him. Therefore, 12:3, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For again, consider him, the one that has endured such antilogia, anti-logical hostilities and treatment by sinners, he being the Prince of Peace and the loving Savior of the world. It doesn't get more contradictory than that. So considering that, considering him, in order that, so that we would not grow weary or skeptical when tired, and the souls of ours would faint. Sometimes becoming perplexed and exhausted, but by him and what he has accomplished, we stay rooted and grounded and stabilized by his grace and love. Hebrews 13:9 and Ephesians 3:17-12:4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. For not yet up to the point of blood towards our striving against sin. Our reaction sins are reacting to man instead of responding to God. But again, we consider him who did resist the entire way. 1 Peter 2:20-23, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So we lash out and fight back and argue because of unbelief, a lack of faith in the word. Hebrews 12:5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. We stand forgetful of the gracious exhortation, the encouragement, the calling near, the comfort and the entreaty, the outstretched arm of help and support, fully spoken, the hand extended to those addressed as sons and daughters. So we are to be respondent instead of despondent, and not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by him. David says in Psalm 32:4, it's like, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. So he says, my son, do not despise or think little of or disregard the discipline that it is, that is as child training from the Lord. We, being addressed as sons, are corrected as such, nor faint or become discouraged or despondent when reproved by him, because he is training us as beloved sons and daughters, so that even when we're old, we will not depart from his way. So keep your ear and eye upon it, because for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. In Hebrews 12:6, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So as it says in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. For those whom the Lord loves, he trains, disciplines, and performs the gracious process of scouring away the ruperia, the leftover kakia that defiles us. He whoops us with a purpose, every son that he receives near and delights in. Again, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in regards to righteousness, for making adequate and being equipped for every good work. 12:7, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Results of this style of discipline and child training, we endure. We abide, remain, persevere, because it is just as sons, and such we are, that God treats us and deals with us. For what son does a truly loving father not discipline? This proves our sonship. Otherwise, we could just continue on in the pig pen without any qualms about it, which could only be done if you're a true pig or a true son, albeit one with a severely damaged conscience, hardened and calloused over, even seared to the point of being rendered unsensitive and unfeeling, which is not a wise place to be, because it goes on to say that if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. So wake up, come to your senses, get back to your Father, who longs to be gracious to you and waits on high to have compassion on you, and he's waiting for you with the royal robe and the fattened calf. But if apart, without discipline, this child training for sons and daughters, of which all sons and daughters have become participants of, if any be without it, indeed illegitimate children and not sons. But we know that we are because of discipline and training, because our loving Father deals with us this way, just as sons. 12:9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Furthermore, driving this thought even further yet, he says, look at it this way. Indeed, we had such fathers of the flesh to discipline and train us, and we reverenced and respected them. So shall we not much more submit and yield to the authoritative admonitions and advice of the Father of spirits and live? Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The ungodly wicked, those that stand apart and opposed to God, having blatant disregard for what he has to say, but it be by the extreme mercies of God that we present, yield, and submit ourselves to what he says. For the daily rehab, repair, refresh, and renovation of our mind, present ourselves to be chiseled out, worked on, and for our salvation to be progressively worked down into place. For our fathers of flesh were limited in their ability and their knowledge, due to them being men and not God. They could only help us so far, being fathers of our mere flesh, and thereby trainers of our flesh. And bodily discipline, as we know, is only of little profit, but the discipline of God, the Father of our spirit, disciplining us for the purpose of godliness, which makes for great gains in all things, since it holds promise for this life and the next. Our eternal spirits taking hold of that which is life indeed. So 12:10, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so we may share his holiness. Again, our fathers being limited in their foreknowledge, but he, our all-knowing Father of our spirits, driving all things together for our good, and what's expedient for us, to become partakers of his holiness, fit up in advance for these works that we would walk in them. 2 Peter 1:3-4, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He's made a way for us to escape the grace of God, Jesus Christ. Consider him. Keep on growing in the grace of knowledge of our great God and Savior. 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So summing these things up, as well as also giving a gracious heads up to us, but all discipline and child training indeed for the time being seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, heavy, even grievous. But afterwards, to those that have been trained by it, it yields and it gives way to the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So make way for more fruit. By having that superfluous baggage trimmed away, it makes way for more fruit. So Luke 8:14-15, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. As they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Jesus says in John 15:2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And its yield to those who being trained by it, it's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And a synonym for peaceable is the old word salutary, which means wholesome, healthful, as in promoting health, also that which promotes public safety. The discipline of youth, child training, it has a salutary effect on society, a peaceable and preservative effect on ourselves and others. And in James 3:18, James says that only the peacemakers, are entitled to peace. But the next verse in 4:1, James says that the problem is you and your selfish, self-serving, self-promoting, argumentative, nonstop, pleasure-seeking ways. But that's why we keep presenting ourselves to be worked on. James 4:1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know the friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. It's another way of saying, in the moment, not joyous but sorrowful, but afterwards a rich crop. So, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Hebrews 12:12-13. So taking all this into consideration, consequently, consider it that it's high time for the straightening up of the hands that are loosely hanging down and the knees that are weak and feeble. And straight cuts make straight paths for the feet of ours. In order that which is lame would not be turned sideways, warped and crooked, be continuously going astray, but rather be straightened out, be corrected, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, corrected, healed, and made whole all the more. We desperately needing to be properly adjusted by the Word of God. 12:14-15, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. We are to pursue peace with all men, just as in Romans 12:18, and the sanctification which apart from no one will discern clearly the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Matthew 5:8. And we're to look diligently with oversight that no one, including ourselves, would be falling short of the grace of God. For by grace we've been saved, and so that no root of bitterness, invasive, poisonous, and vile weed would be planted too close, and thereby, when it grows up, it would crowd in and cause trouble and annoy as a pesky weed, and thus might contaminate, sully, taint, defile, and even choke out and hinder fruit production. For Jesus says in John 15:16, that we did not choose him, but he chose us and appointed us that we would go and bear fruit, and that our fruit would remain. So it goes on to talk about Esau, and we're not to be imitating Esau, a godless man who only ever continually minded earthly things, perpetuating unbelief for untold generations, becoming a father to many sons of Apathiah, those that refused to be persuaded, grown obstinate and rendered hardened by refusing the grace of God. But we, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, yes, we are those that he has loved with an everlasting love, and he has drawn with loving kindness. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that that is the case. Thank you for choosing us and doing a deep work in each one of us as your beloved children. We thank you for all these things. Please bless the offering, and I thank you for all of it. And